This morning we have two communities who have every reason to believe that their shared life is coming to an end. A curtain has come down and they fear extinction. John is writing about communities in conflict with each other while grappling with the realistic fear that there might not be a future for either of them. Both were tiny bands of believers threatened by annihilation because of dissent and persecution. This disarray describes both rabbinic Judaism and the Christian community following the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. With the collapse of the temple state after 70, many of the social pillars of Israelite religion also collapsed. The priestly establishment was gone, and in its place came an emerging system of rabbinic Judaism under the intellectual authority of the Pharisees. The implications of this shift from temple to home were nothing less than seismic. For our purposes, we cannot understate the importance of the community meal, which would characterize both groups, but in this case, by which the Pharisees achieved the ritual shift that would characterize the Jewish community to this day. One's holiness in this new scheme would be measured by ritual purity at a meal in the home and not by one's status in the temple system. That meant, just to give one example, that for the first time in history, women would be able to participate fully in the ritual life of Judaism. A stunning achievement. Concurrently, the Christian community was also in disarray as communities of Christians continued to mushroom across the Roman Empire. So too did the empire find it necessary to respond. Whereas Israel was allowed its ritual practice because of Roman tolerance, Christians after 70 found themselves exposed to a new political charge against them, atheism. Once followers of Jesus were disowned by synagogues, they were perceived as worshipers of a god with no official sanction, which in the mind of the empire was no god at all. Thus began the Roman persecution of Christians. Listen to the Roman historian Tacitus. Nero looked around for a scapegoat, for the fire had already been set for the burning of Rome, and inflicted the most fiendish tortures on a group of persons already hated by the people for their crimes. This sect, known as Christians, were arrested at once, but on their testimony, a great number more people were convicted of hatred of the entire human race. They were put to death amid every kind of mockery. These Christians were guilty, Tacitus concludes, and well deserved their fate. It should not surprise us that two marginalized and persecuted groups forming home-based communities around table fellowship would find themselves in conflict with each other, which is where we find them in our lesson from John's Gospel. As we hear this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, I want to frame it by saying, I think great damage has been done by this text, considered to be some kind of test of faith in North American Protestantism. And I think many Christians have been harmed, worrying about whether they would pass the test of some sort of experience that may not really apply once we look at the framework of this text. I really believe that this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus is John's imagined conversation between the Jewish and the Christian communities in Ephesus who were in conflict with each other. Both Rabbinic Judaism and Christianity are children of Pharisaic faith, the faith that that survived the destruction of the temple. And both survived in part because of the remarkable ways they adapted the ritual practice of their faith in ways that continue to the present day. Further, it is important to point out that it was not just Christians who were martyred for their faith. Pharisees also exhibited a zealous willingness to lay down their lives for Torah during this period. We look back and we see the beginnings of two profoundly significant religious expressions that shaped our modern peoplehood, that tell us who we are in the West. But if we could see the world through their eyes, we would find communities frightened for their very existence, finding solace in stories of their founding parents, Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 11:30, it says, "Now, Sarah was barren. She had no child." This is not the story of an individual family in their distress. This is the story of a nation. The nation is barren. It has no babies. The great story of salvation traced from Noah to Babel has resulted in nothing. Sarah was barren. She had no babies. The family had played out its future. Barrenness is the way of human history, and it is an effective metaphor for hopelessness. There is no future. They cannot see a path. Listen to how Genesis recounts the course of human history. Out of the waters of the flood, Noah's saving ark brings a line of children who mutiny, try to build a city whose crowning achievement is the Tower of Babel. Only one problem. Despite its stunning architecture, it was a city that could not be a community. No language could connect them. No word could unite them. The human story was spent. It had no future. Sarah had no babies. This old, old story blessed both Rabbinic Judaism and Christian faith in the time of John's gospel, and that story is going to bless us this morning. Are we not struggling with cities, with soaring towers that cannot be communities, where there is no word of truth, where no bridge spans the chasm of polarities, just divisive babble echoing across cable lines and Wi-Fi? So let us till this rich loam anew, lest we join the hopeless chorus that moans, "Sarah has no babies." You know, barrenness comes to us as a broken promise. Life is so abundant, so dynamic. We understand its promise out of a collection of experiences. When romance controls, when there's joy in physical labor, when talent is recognized, when we have participated in creating something new, life is so vivid, and it seems it should always be so. We feel betrayed when we're faced with its endings. Abraham, the wealthy and powerful desert sheikh, believed God, left everything for a promise of land and children and a future. When he came to leave his kindred and his country, he obeyed. And he comes to the end of his journey with what? Sarah has no babies. So he asks, "Am I to have no heir? Will death mock the promises of God? Is the whole creation held hostage finally at the point of death's weaponry?" So God responds to Abraham. He takes him outside. "Count the stars. Can you even imagine the ways that you will bless the earth?" If Abraham is to have a future, it will not be because of his power to control the course of his life. He's helpless, even to produce a child. If there were to be a future, it will be a gift. it will be a gift from God. You know, Isaac, Samuel, John the Baptist, Jesus, they were all born to parents who could not have borne these children without God's intervention. The gifts of these children mean that they are not ours to claim. This is the paradigm of our life with God, and it's the key to our future. You know, all of us here are barren. And here I'm thinking of our church, and I'm thinking of our community, and I'm especially thinking about our country. All of us are barren until God grants the creativity to bear God's fruit in the world. These gifts do not belong to us. We pour ourselves out for our children. Why? Because someday we're going to give them away. And many will go to other cities and other churches and other callings. Life enforces this movement from receiving to releasing, whether we like it or not. Nothing we have will be ours forever. It's not only true of our children, it's true of this ministry. This week, you received what I think is quite a remarkable letter from your pastoral transition committee about the new life that is getting ready to be born in you. The new life that is also awaiting Rick and me. There is new creative work stirring around in you. This ministry is to be nurtured in the womb of your lives, hovered over by the Holy Spirit until it is safely delivered. This is one of the meanings of Jesus' teaching that we must be born again. We do not decide to be born the first time. It's also not up to us to be born the second time. These things are gifts from God. The antecedent of born is to bear. And that is an apt description of childbirth. You know, someone bears us from that world into this one. She bears the pain, the labor, the weight, the responsibility. She bears with us in her very body. We are literally born into being, and it is harrowing. So it is with the Spirit of God. There is pain involved, and labor, and weight, and responsibility. The Spirit bears all that comes with us. It's messy, and it's complicated, and it's embarrassingly embodied, as the living church always is. There are repercussions. There are consequences. We do not bear ourselves, and we never could, we never will. Only the Spirit of God will bear all of us into new life. This birth from above, this gift of the Spirit, is wholesale transformation. Sam Wells once wrote, "It is as traumatic and significant as our physical birth. Nicodemus leaves us no doubt. Friendship with God costs no less than everything and leaves no part of the body, mind, or spirit undisturbed." You know, I'm glad that the base of our United Church symbol here, get a look at it, is a harrow. It's a harrow. It was commissioned by United Church to celebrate our new life in this building in the year 2000. It was created by local artist Callie Warner out of farm implements that she harvested from Orange County. Its foundation is the harrow. For new life to spring forth from the body of this church, it has to be harrowed. The field has to be broken open for growth to emerge. Now, a lot of people in this room know this because you lived it. You have helped birth this ministry, and at times it has been harrowing. But you know, it was never about us. It's not about what we're thinking, what we're feeling, choosing, or doing. It's always been about God, who has borne us and is bearing you right now. God has tucked you into the womb of creation and is getting ready to break you open anew so that you will bless the world beyond your imagining. Not only that, we can't stop it from happening. It's on its way. And what we once feared was an ending, we will someday look back and see that it was just birth pangs. You know, it's time to get gowned and gloved because this new baby is coming. Thanks be to God. Amen.